1 Corinthians chapter 12, commencing in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good.
Thank you, Dwight. I'd have to agree with Elvis. That was beautiful singing tonight. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we want to begin there. You know, some congregations are great at bringing people in, but on the back end of the whole program, they're not very good at keeping the door closed. And so there are churches that are continually seeing people filter through. And they'll bring a lot of folks in, and they'll slip through the cracks, or they'll go out the back door. And I want to talk to us tonight about this whole area of evangelism. And I want us to be a congregation that when we are blessed by seeing people come to Christ, that we can be a congregation that finds a place of usefulness for these new Christians, a church where we can befriend those who are new in the faith, and a congregation that holds on to those that we see coming to Christ. Here in this passage that Benton read for us at the beginning, it talks about the gifts that God has given us, and he says that there is one reason that God has given each one of us these gifts, and that is for the common good. Listen again to what he says beginning in verse 4 of chapter 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Whatever you have that's been given to you by God, whatever strength that you have, whatever gifts that you have, whatever abilities that you have, it's not given for you, it's given for us. That goes for everyone here. Our gifts are for the common good. There are over 40 one another passages in the New Testament where it talks about what we're to do for one another. We're to greet one another. We're to bear with one another. We're to wait for one another. But you know what the most common one another verse is? Love one another. Love one another. We as a church family, as a spiritual body, as a church, are to be a loving group in the way we manifest our attitudes and actions towards one another. Our love for God is measured, in fact, by our love for one another. Remember that verse? If you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? Jesus is honored to the degree that we are committed to His body, the church. We, as Americans, I think it's an American thing more than anything, we as Americans tend to shy away from that word commitment. We're going to have a meeting tonight for Vacation Bible School, and Dwight is going to encourage people to make a commitment. And you know, that's a scary thing. Well, how many nights is this going to be? What will this involve? How hard will it be? And we don't like to make commitments, even a short-term commitment, less than a week for VBS, much less long-term commitments. We don't like this idea of feeling that we are duty-bound. We don't like someone saying, this is your responsibility. You need to step up to the plate and discharge your responsibility. You know, these things tend to require too much of us. And especially when applied to something like a church. Many are still asking the first question that man ever asked of God. Remember what that first question was? Am I my brother's keeper? That's right, Joe. Am I my brother's keeper? We don't like having that kind of responsibility placed upon us. But we are responsible. Look back over in Romans chapter 12, just a few pages before this opening where we are. Romans chapter 12, down in verse 3. And look at the kind of responsibility that Paul talks about that should exist within the body of Christ. He says there in 12:3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." I don't know how often we think about that, but we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We've been added to the church, to the body, and as such, we belong to one another. I belong to you, but you also belong to me. And I have certain rights because you belong to me. When a couple gets married together, they belong to one another, and that they have rights as the one who belongs to the other. It's no different within the body of Christ. We belong to one another as followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that we don't take this mutual responsibility more seriously, perhaps because of the way we view the church. To many Christians, membership in the church is treated just like membership in any organization. If you want to join some civic group, what's required? If you want to become a member of the Rotary Club, or you want to become a member of the Lions Club, or the Kiwanis, or whatever organization, what are the things that are required? Well, there are three things that are required. They want you to be regular in your attendance, at least fairly regular. They want you to keep the rules of the club or the organization, and they have certain bylines that they expect you to adhere to, and they want you to pay your dues. Now, if you'll do those three things, you can be a good Lions Club member or a good Rotarian. Go to the meetings, follow the guidelines, pay your dues. Now, in the church, if we're not careful, we tend to think in terms of the very same organizational rules for membership within the body of Christ that we would apply to any kind of a civic organization. But folks, that is wrong. Those are not the criteria for belonging to the body of Christ. Club membership means just being part of the group of people without any long-term commitment. The church is not a club. It's not an organization. It's an organism. That's a living thing. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says of Jesus, He is the head of the body, the church. It's something that's alive. You can be a member of the Rotary Club without belonging to all the other members. You don't even have to have any level of commitment to the other members in such an organization. That is not the case in the church. You can be a member of the PTA without loving anybody else in the PTA. That is not the case in the church. You know why commitment is not greater among church members? I think it's because we practice club membership on the church level. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in the first verses there, down around verse 4 or 5, Peter said, "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." You know, here's this word picture. We talked a few Sundays ago about what it means to be a Christian. And one of the pictures is this idea of living stones being cemented together into this big superstructure called the church. Now, I think that there is an area that we would all agree that we have a little bit of a struggle with here at Sunset. We are pretty good, and I'll just brag on this congregation. We are pretty good at reaching out and trying to bring people in. We have a card ministry group, and I rarely talk to someone who comes and places membership who doesn't say, "I got so many nice cards from the folks here in this church." And those of you that are part of this card ministry that write to our guests and our visitors, this does a world of good. That means a lot to people today to get a handwritten note. It's a good thing when we reach out and try to be friendly and warm to those who are here. But the area where I think we struggle is in this area of assimilation. Now, we're not perfect in any of the areas, but we really struggle in this area. What do you do when someone becomes a part of the congregation? How do you get them to plug in and be a part and feel a part of the family? Well, we try to do some things to be sure people are here, and that's why every week you get tired of hearing me say, fill out those attendance cards. Our elders simply cannot look around and remember who sits here and who sits there and who's here and who's not. And so this is a poor way of doing it, but it's about the best way we have. We fill out these attendance cards, and the secretaries go through those cards, and they try to work up an absentee list. And if a name's on that for several weeks, the elders know they need to at least check on this person. That's the way they do it. It's hard when you have 800 members to try to keep up with everybody in the congregation. It's hard to get people involved. Now, we have these involvement sheets, and we stress that periodically and try to get people to fill those out. And we have a data bank, and we make that available to deacons and other folks that need to use people. But you know and I know that people slip through the cracks. And we don't always do a good job in finding a place of usefulness for all the folks that become a part of this congregation. What we need is for folks here to become cemented into place in this house that's being built up. Did you know that one of the criteria among church studies that is used and has been repeated over and over again? If people who come new into a congregation can, in those early months, develop 7 meaningful friendships, they're there to stay. If a person comes in and they only develop 1 or 2 friendships, the chances of their staying long-term are remote. Now, that means that it's incumbent upon us to move out of our circle of friendships. Now, we all have people that we love to go to Village Inn with after church is over. We all have folks that we love to huddle with. But that means breaking up some of our holy huddles and being inclusive to some of the new folks and allowing them to develop friendships. Now, we all, as a congregation, see new folks come in, and there are some folks who just are more willing to get involved. And I love it when we have people like that. And they come in and they say, I'm a worker. What can I do? I want to get involved. And they begin to make friendships, and they seek out friends. And that's wonderful when that happens, but not everyone is extroverted, and not everyone has that gift of gab to get involved. And so it's incumbent upon us to reach out and help people find places of usefulness. One writer said that in all churches, we have 2 groups of people. We have the wall, where all the stones and bricks have been put firmly, cemented firmly into place. And then we have the brick pile. And the brick pile are those who've come in, but they've not really found their niche in the superstructure. And when Satan comes to steal the bricks out of the church, guess where he goes? He doesn't go to the wall. He goes to the brick pile. I would venture to say, if there was 1 brick missing out of that wall there or that wall there on a Sunday morning, before the morning was over, Bobby Foster would have people coming to him saying, Bobby, there's a brick missing over here on this wall. You'd see it and you'd notice it. But if there's a brick pile, who notices when 1 brick is gone, or 2 bricks are gone, or 10 bricks are gone? No, we've got to have people involved and cemented in to the organization, to the church, to the organism, I mean. Club membership means being part of the pile. Church membership means allowing myself to be permanently attached to a living structure. Notice again what Paul says back here in 1 Corinthians 12. Down in verses 12 and following, he says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and I get out of bed and I get in my car and I come to work, I don't leave body parts behind. I've never arrived at the office with an ear missing or with a hand missing. I come complete and all my body parts are intact. Now, they may come that I'll forget my teeth or something else, but right now I've got all my body parts and they're intact. Now, when we work together as a body of Christ, if you want to be a member, you must demonstrate responsibility by being part of the group. You know, it's hard for us to function when there are parts of our body that are always missing, that can't be counted upon, that may be there, may not be there. Look what he says on down in verses 15 and following here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Every person here is necessary and needed for this body to function as it ought to function. You know what happens when one of your parts don't function well? What happens when you sprain your ankle? Well, that affects your whole body. Your back hurts. Your other leg gets tired. The rest of the body does not perform optimally when one part ceases to carry its responsibility. So we're all needed for this body of believers to function as it should. You know, we have regular potlucks in this church, and I'm glad we do. And we have good potlucks. And the line forms, and I have observed something about each of you, and I watch you at these potlucks, and I see how you act. And I see how your body functions as a well-oiled machine. Your legs will carry you back there, and if you even have to stand in line for 15 or 20 minutes, your legs will support you as you do that, and you go back there, and I see your eyes scanning the food, and then your mouth begins to water, and then your hands get into the action. And, I mean, your whole body works together as a unit in getting at that food, and mine does too. And I have a focused body when it comes to eating. I've got a highly trained unit in all of my parts of my body. And that's happened because the parts of our body are intimately connected and we're focused on the goals that are before us. Now, the church functions at its best only when Christians are intimately involved in one another's lives. If my left hand hurts, the whole body knows about it. And if needs be, responds to the hurt in that left hand. And you might say, you know, I like my independence. And I don't like to get all that deeply involved so that people have expectations of me. And let me say this with kindness, but I need to say it. There is no such thing as an isolated, independent Christian. You have been purchased by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has added you to His body, and that's where you belong. That's where you're to function. That's where you're to find your place of usefulness to His glory and His honor. You know, Christians acknowledge dependence on God, and they do that by acknowledging their dependence on one another. So if you want to be a member of the church, the body of Christ, you must develop an attitude where you recognize this interdependence, and you must recognize the equality that exists within the body of Christ. Look in verses 21 and following here in this same passage. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we are. Look down in verses 21 and following. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, they all suffer. If one part rejoices, they all rejoice. You know, we tend to look at the externals, and we tend to do that with one another sometimes. I can look at you, and I can see your hair, and I can see your eyes, and I can see your face. I don't ever pay much attention to your liver. I don't ever ask anybody about that. That's not a part that we look at. But who would take that part of their body for granted? And there are some mouths in the congregation that stand up here, and you see guys like Dwight and me regularly up here in front of this congregation. But there are people in this congregation that are as vital as a heart. and that are as vital as the liver, that are not seen up here in public, that are absolutely indispensable to this congregation. You know, in the church, high visibility has no connection with importance. Preachers need to be reminded of that. Those who serve publicly need to be reminded of that. In clubs, in the Kiwanis Club, the high visibility position does carry importance. The head of the table, the president of the club, the high visibility. Not so in the church. In the church, every part of the body is important. The playing field at the foot of the cross is level. Now, just take a moment as we close to assess your level of commitment, because I'm going to be challenging us, and I hope in a strong way over these next few Sunday nights, to be serious in our efforts to reach out to this community around us. But it begins with commitment. I mean, if someone comes in and they see Christians that are not committed, if they see people that are lazy, if they see people that are not pulling their part, what will be modeled before them? We can't have that. We've got to have a body of Christians that loves one another, that's responsible, that cares for one another, and that shoulders our part of the responsibility. When people come into a group like that, they become like that. So the first step is us. We need to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. Let me ask you this question. How healthy would this church be if everyone practiced your level of commitment? You know, Paul uses the images of the church of eyes and ears and nose and feet. But you know one thing he didn't use? Fat. He didn't mention fat in here. Fat hangs around and is carried by the rest of the body. There's no fat on the body of Christ. There shouldn't be. And some folks are hurt and wounded. And I'm not minimizing that, because some folks need to be carried from time to time. And as God's family, we carry those who need to be carried. But the time will come eventually when those who've been ministered to will also be able to minister to others. And that needs to be an expectation. No one should be carried forever. The time comes for those who've been receiving to be givers. Somewhere along the line, if you're a member of Christ's body, you've got to take the initiative. You've got to get involved. You've got to be serious about your responsibilities to the family of God. Paul mentioned there in verse 13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Have you made that commitment initially? Did you understand? Do you now understand fully what that commitment means? It's a commitment to Jesus Christ, but it's also a horizontal commitment to His body. If you're here tonight and you've never made that commitment, understand that there's a price to be paid. There's a responsibility that goes with the blessing of forgiveness. But let me encourage you, if you've never taken that step, there is no better life to be lived than to be part of a loving, committed church family. If you need to do that tonight, we want to encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.